Okay, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I have way more material than I usually do. Everyone have a nice big breakfast? So I'm going to carry it around with me because I have a whole bunch of stuff that I want to make sure I don't forget. And right at the top of the page I have, be sure and look at Melissa. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. We'll talk about who am I. I don't want y'all to be sitting there thinking that I'm saying that. I want y'all to say that. Okay? Jordan, you're supposed to say, who am I?
Who am I?
Right. That's what y'all are supposed to do. Who am I? Okay? So, every one of you most likely is really familiar with this story, but I think we're going to find some things in it that you might not have seen quite this way. The story is set in what would be modern-day northern Saudi Arabia. How many of you, when you picture Saudi Arabia, what do you picture?
Dry.
Dry and desert, right? Hot. Chad was over there for a while. I think Adam was over there a couple of times. At the time of the story, the land was known as the land of the Midianites. And the Midianites were direct descendants of Abraham's second wife, the woman he married after Sarah died. She had six children, and one of her sons, these people, were their direct descendants. So they were the Midianites. Now, as we start to go through here, I want you to forget that you probably know this whole thing and go to sleep on. Don't do that, okay? There may be something new, okay? So let's read these verses. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So what was Moses doing at this time in his life? Who was he taking care of sheep for? So he was a
servant,
a flunky. He wasn't his sheep. He was working for his father-in-law. Okay? That's important. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. He led the flock where? To the backside of the desert. When you think of going to the other side of the tracks or the back side of the desert, what do you think about?
There's nothing there.
Huh? There's nothing there, not vegetation, not people, not anything. So why do you think Moses was there? What do you think Moses' attitude about himself was that he wound up there? Huh? Not very good thinking about what he's doing, right? There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire and within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Right? So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying, and because of their slave drivers, I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all of those particular people. And now the cry of the Israelites have come to me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, what? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? And God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers, I skipped something, right? There's something missing there? No? Okay. God said to Moses, he said, who will I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. What did Moses say when God told him to go do this? What did he say? Who am I? What did God say? I am. Moses had an identity crisis. Y'all agree? Who am I? Does God have an identity crisis? No. He said, I am has sent me to you. God said also to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you, that this is my name forever. This is my name forever. So Moses and God starts off this conversation with sharing their identities with one another. Y'all see that? Moses said, who am I? And God said, I am. That's quite a difference, right? I am. One of them has lots of doubts about who they are. The other one has no doubt about who they are. So interspersed throughout this story, we'll see that God invites Moses to experience a life-changing transformation. And then he invites Moses to co-partner with him and go on a rescue and redeeming mission, right? Now, I'll use the word invite two or three times. God invited Moses to do these things. Y'all agree? Did God command Moses to do these things? Did he say, I want you to do these things? It was an invitation. So as we go through this, I want you to look at this story as God inviting Moses to co-partner with him. Is that a word? To co-partner with him, to join with him in this great mission. To do that, Moses has to view himself different than he views himself at the beginning of this. He has to see himself different. Let me ask you this. Do you think it would be hermeneutically correct to say that this whole book is an invitation from God to us to come and get to know Him? That's what this is? That God, the purpose of this whole revelation is an invitation from God to us. Right? Throughout the book, how many times throughout the book is God inviting us to come to Him? Over and over and over, right? In Isaiah it says, come unto me. If you're thirsty, I'll do what? I'll give you a drink. If you're hungry, I'll give you bread. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The book ends in Revelation 22, and it says, the bride says, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. God says, come. The whole book is an invitation for us to come to God and get to know who we are, get to know who God is, and join with God in a great life and a great mission. Would y'all see that? Can y'all see that? Is that what's happening here? Was this an invitation from God to do that? So the truth is that God wants us to experience the same life-changing transformation today as Moses experienced all those years ago. God wants to invite you to come to Him and experience a life-changing transformation. Yep. So you might say, but I'm already come to God. My life has already changed, like you wouldn't believe. And that's great, but are we through changing? When will we be through changing? when we die or when Jesus comes back. So, look at this. Who am I? Verse 11. He sums up his whole self-identity crisis when he replies to God's invitation by asking God and himself, I think, a very simple question. Who am I? God says to Lolia, I've got this great message. I've got this great mission for you. And he lines out this thing that just seems humanly impossible. It would be very understandable to say, you want me to do that? Who am I to go do that, right? That would be a very understandable. Matter of fact, I think we do it all the time. When God calls us to be something different, I think we say all the time to God, do you know who I am? Have you seen my life? Have you seen how I grew up? Have you seen what I've went through? Have you seen the stupid mistakes that I've made? You want me? Is that not kind of what was going on there? I don't even know who I am part of the time. How can you want me to go do something that's so important? You think maybe we might be going there ourselves some? And so we sit back and say, well, God can use Lexi to do that. I mean, we don't have any doubt. Lexi can do that. But God, me? Right? God, sure, God can use Rodney. Rodney's always there. Rodney's available. We know God can use Rodney. But Philip? God, are you sure? Don't we do that sometimes? Right? We say, God, we know you can do everything that you said you would do, and we know you can do it with everybody else, but not me. I'm not sure you can do that with me. I'm not sure that you know that. Are you sure you know who you're talking to? So what was God's answer when Moses said that? I am. Yeah, he knows. So as we look at this, let's look and see why Moses might have had an identity crisis. And I think you can identify with this. Moses was born to live out on his life on earth as a Hebrew slave. The fact that he even lived was an amazing thing. He was destined to be a slave, work hard as he could from sunrise to sunset, 24/7, no time off, no decisions. Everything he did was decided for him. But through the grace of God, Moses was rescued and grew up the adopted son of an Egyptian princess. He grew up as an elitist, practically having anything and everything he ever wanted. His future seemed bright. His prospect of being one of the next leaders of the dynasty was all but certain. Not Pharaoh, but a big leader. But then we know that it all come crashing down. Out of anger, he kills an Egyptian, and he had to run for his life. So the next 40 years, he lives out his life in the middle of nowhere, in this vast, dry, empty wilderness wasteland. He was doing his best to make a living, working for his father-in-law. He rescued his father, his wife, his present wife, from a bunch of roughneck shepherds. And so this priest gave him her to marry. So he was a Hebrew slave, an exile member of the Egyptian royalty, a poor under-shepherd who was living on the backside of nowhere. Had an identity crisis, okay? He tells us that for the past 40 years, he basically was a nobody. And we think we can see that by the fact that he's picked the sorriest, most horrible, desolate place in the world to live and to tend to sheep. No people, nothing going on there. So was Moses a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his mother had taught him? Or was he a deliverer for his people? Or was he a follower of the gods of Egypt? Or was he a cast off after his son was born? He said, I'm a wanderer just meant to wander around on the wilderness till I die. So Moses had a big problem with himself, understanding himself. Look at this. Was he a Hebrew slave? Was he an exile member of Egyptian royalty? Was he a poor Midianite under shepherd? Who was he? Who was Moses? Did Moses know? No. Moses was how old at this point? 80. Life had pretty much smashed him down. Life had stepped on him. The parts of life that he thought would mean anything to him had passed him by. He was broken. He himself was like the land he was living in at this point in his life. At 80 years old, he didn't want to take on anything new. At 80 years old, he didn't think he could take on anything new. At 80 years old, he had decided he just needed to live out life as a wanderer until he died. And then God comes along and says, I got this for you today. Right? I see people in the office all the time who are exactly like Moses. Their life has stepped on them. Life has left them desolate. Life has left them destitute, hopeless. They don't think they can ever amount to anything. They think their life has already gone and left, passed them by because they've made so many mistakes and they've been raised in such a way they can't see God doing anything with them. Is that... How many of you felt that way at one time at least? Right? But God's an amazing God, right? Who does God tend to pick? People just like Moses. You know why he can't... You know why people who are not like Moses don't tend to get picked by God? Huh? They won't let him in. They won't let him do it. They think they can do it on their own. Did Moses think he could do it on his own? Back when he was 40, did he think he could do it on his own? What did he try to do when he was 40 years old? He tried to rescue the Israelites and wound up committing murder and had to run for his life when he tried to do it on his own. So it took a little bit to beat him down a little bit. So Moses believed a lot of weird things about himself, I think. I think Moses believed that he was unworthy. He had tried to do all this stuff. I think he believed he was not very good. He was not very smart. He couldn't talk. And we get all that out of all those things that he says. I don't think he was very good at being around people, or he wouldn't have wound up where he was. Finally, I'm sure that Moses was not looking for any great life changes because of everything that happened to him. I think Moses was a broken man. Is that important? What does God want? A broken and contrite heart. If life doesn't break you, what does God have to do? What does it take to come to God? Let's say that again. A broken and contrite heart. What happens when we come to God full of ourselves? We stay full of ourselves. God can't do much with us in that case. God couldn't work with Moses when he was 40. Moses is full of himself. Right? Y'all agree? Okay, now get this. I think Moses, we find here at the beginning of chapter 3, was a wasteland of a person. Okay? Dry and dusty wasteland. I think there have been times in our life when we can connect with Moses and we just feel like we're a dry and empty wasteland. Okay, but look, we find a man in deep conflict. I believe Moses was in deep conflict. Born in one culture, raised in another, now living in a third. I don't think it's any wonder that he asked that question. Okay? In Exodus 3:1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midianites. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Why did he do that? Why did he go there? Because that place reflected who he was. Okay. Now, number two, as much as Moses was confused about who he was, God was assured about his own identity. The Lord had no doubt concerning his identity. And as we read this passage, he reveals that he was neither puzzled nor perplexed about who he was. Now look, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why did he identify himself that way?
He knew Moses would understand it.
He knew Moses would get that. And he had made all those promises to Abraham. Right? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who sees my people's affliction. Why would he describe himself this way?
He's not disconnected.
I'm connected. I'm here. I know what's going on. I am this God. I am the God who rescues and redeems. Isn't that neat? I'm the God who rescues and redeems. Rescues and redeems who or what? Say it again. Yeah, those who know they need it, those who cry out to him. Why did he say he was going back to Egypt to get them out? I heard their cry of affliction. When does God hear us? When we cry out. A lot of times, what does it take to make us cry out? We have to be broken. Because a lot of times we won't do it if we're not. Is that not right? Think about that. If you're all full of yourself, if you're arrogant, if you're proud, if you think you can handle it all on your own, will you cry out to God? Why would you? Moses didn't cry out to God when he was 40. He cried out to God when he was 80, when he was broken. God said, I am the God who is going to give my people the land I promised to their forefathers. He keeps identifying himself as the God of what we would say, the God of the Bible or the God of creation, right? He says, I am the God who gets involved in my creation, who speaks and intervenes. God speaks and intervenes. I am that I am, or as other translation have it, I will be. I like I am, I that I am. Look, later on, through his son Jesus the Messiah, even more of the Lord's identity and personality would be revealed. So, the Lord Jesus reveals that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit possess all these same things. Here's what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. I am. Right? I am. I am the light of the world. I am. I am the door of the sheepfold. Do those things have special significance? I am the good shepherd. What was Moses doing at this time? Herding sheep. What does God have to do all the time? Herd sheep. Right? I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. Our God loves us. Y'all believe that? Our God loves us? You believe he's the resurrection and the life? You believe he's the way, the truth, and the life? You believe he's the true vine? Right? You believe he'll be with us? I want to go back there for a second, though. How do you know God loves you? He disciplines you. He beats you up every now and then.
He has to.
How do you know, for example, that your parents love you? I didn't hear that.
I'm still alive.
You're still alive? If they didn't love you, you'd have been long gone, right? How do you know your spouse loves you? They stay with you. They seem to like you. They seem to want to enjoy your company. You grow together. You understand each other. You have a relationship with one another. They want the best for you, right? Let's look at this story. He says, verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. What some of the great promises that Christ made connected with that? Huh?
Promise the Holy Spirit.
Promise the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll always be there. What's the song we sang? Oh, it was never alone. He'll never leave you. I never walk alone. So when someone's always there for you, what does it prove? They love you. They want to be with you. They want to have a life with you. That, what did God tell Moses? Moses was doubting himself. I'll be with you. I'm not sending you out there all on your own. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll take care of it. I'll be there, right? So what exactly should that mean to us? What should we be seeing about that? We see the surroundings that Moses, around Moses whenever God appears to him. And we see that he got his attention with this burning bush. Right? Would that get y'all's attention? Something's on fire, but it don't burn up. Right? That got his attention. So we need to understand that we serve a God who always comes to us in the very place, in the very time we need him most. Right? Whenever we're ready, whenever God gets us ready, however you want to say it. Later on, the Bible tells us that Jesus would give his life for all of us, that he became us. He became this person, these people with identity crisis. He became us and died in our place and took our place. So if we look at verse 4, I think that's where we're going to be. Yeah, we find a little spiritual gem here. It is the way that the Lord addressed Moses. Notice that the Lord called out Moses' name twice. Did y'all catch that when we read through it? He calls his name twice. Did you know only 7 times in all of Scripture do we find the Lord doing that? 7 times in all of Scripture. So why would that be important? Yeah, let me tell you some of the other places. Jacob, Samuel, Jesus called out Martha that away and Simon that away, and later the Apostle Paul. Isn't that interesting? You remember when he called out to the Apostle Paul that away, what was happening? He was on the Damascus Road, right? Huh? So, yeah, Saul, why persecutest me? In the garden, God called out to Adam, right? He said, Adam. And then what did he say? Where art thou? Adam, where are you? Calling out to Moses. When your parents do that, they usually add your middle name, right? Or your whole name. Whenever your parents got on Tuesday, did they say your whole name? Right? So when you got on to Brent, how did you do it? Whenever you...
Very loud, and I said Brent Mitchell Stevenson.
Brent Mitchell Stevenson.
I'm shuddering.
But that, I do not believe that's how God called out to Moses.
Compassion.
Huh?
Compassion.
I believe it was compassion. I believe it was an invitation. I think it was it was like you would your child that maybe was scared to death or something, and you called out to them and they saw you and they come running to you and grabbed you and jumped on you. I think that's what this was, okay? Now, each time this happens, it's right before that person experiences a great spiritual awakening. Each time he called out somebody's name twice, they experienced a great spiritual awakening. So the Lord comes to this place of desolation. Moses was there physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually beat up. But the Lord didn't come there to beat him up or to pass judgment on him. He came there to tell Moses that he was loved and that God wanted to transform his life. No matter how much of a mess Moses had made, he is inviting Moses to experience forgiveness, grace, transformation. He was not throwing Moses away. He was not sending Moses away by himself. He was calling Moses to him, inviting him to be a new person with a transformed heart, a transformed mind, and a transformed soul. Is that what Jesus calls out for us today? Same thing. Bible scholars, especially Hebrew scholars, were really key on this verse and the fact that God called to Moses out of a thorn bush. And they ask the question and answer it, why thorn bush? Why something that was prickly and useless? Huh? It totally identified right where he was, didn't it? Pain. That's what would be there. And matter of fact, what did they put on Jesus' head? A crown of thorns. Which would represent what? Why did they put it on Jesus' head? To hurt him in mockery. God, I believe these scholars say that the Lord picked the thorn bush just as Mount Horeb represents the desolation, the despair that Moses is experiencing, so does the image of the thorn bush reflect his life of pain and suffering. There was no way that one would pick berries off the thorn bush or place one hand inside a thorn bush and not be harmed. Anyone who has been around a blackberry bush knows how easy it is to spill some blood in the process. Yet in the midst of all that harm, that potential pain, the Lord had placed his very presence. Why? The Lord spoke out of the place of pain to show Moses he would share Moses' pain and suffering. The Lord knew the pain of not feeling like you belonged to anyone. Or Moses knew the pain of not feeling like he belonged to anyone. Either the Jewish people, the Egyptian people, or the people of Midian. Moses knew the pain of losing everything because you couldn't control your anger. Moses knew the pain of having a lost dream for the past 40 years. Moses was acquainted with pain, and I'm sure there were many times he felt like he was caught in the middle of some type of life thorn bush, thinking no matter where or how he turned, all that was in store for him and his family was more pain and suffering. You ever felt like that? I think these scholars think that that's exactly why he did that. So we need to understand this morning that God seeks to share our pain. Y'all believe that? God wants to share your pain. He don't want us to go through it alone. He wants us to walk through it with Him through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows what it means to suffer. He knows what to be in pain. How does He know? He went there on the cross. God tells Moses to stand on holy ground. This is what caught my attention of all of everything that we talked about, this part here. Listen to this. I want you to read that with me. Let me back up just a second. In verse 5, God invites Moses to share sacred space. The Lord tells Moses to take off his shoes, not merely as an act of humility, right? But as a way to share his holy presence with Moses. I want you to think about that for a second. It is an act of humility, right? To take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. But I have to tell you, when I've seen this before, you know the picture that I've had in my mind of what was happening there? Was the picture that my mom or dad would have said, get your shoes off. What are you coming in here with dirty shoes for? How dare you come in here with dirty? That's the picture that I've had of God saying to Moses, get your shoes off. I don't think that's the picture. I think if the rest of this we're talking about is true, it was an invitation to get even closer, to identify even more. Don't you? I think that fits with everything else that we've seen. The whole Bible is an invitation. This was an invitation from God to Moses to share in this great mission that was going to happen. So for it to be harsh or mean, when I asked Belva, I said, when you do that, what do you think? And she didn't think quite as harsh as I did. She said, I think more.
This is it. You're going to be here with me. You have to take your shoes off because this is holy.
Yeah. It was still hers. Even hers was still like, this is, it was a little bit, get your shoes off. Okay. And we do need to respect and honor and revere God. Right. We had to do that. But I believe that was an end. Get your shoes off. Let's get really close. He's telling you, come on in. Say it again.
Take your coat off and stay
a while. I like that.
Or the Bible uses a word picture of eating at the table with them too.
Reclining, eating. I believe that's what this was. And. Look at the size of those. No. And he didn't want anything in the way. He wanted it close. This is an invitation to come close. I like that. I have to tell you guys, I like that. Okay. I think too often we see God the way we see our earthly fathers or the way we see people here, and we would see that as kind of harsh. I think he wanted to bring wholeness and healing to Moses, don't you? Moses had to be healed, had to be whole to be able to do what he needed to do. When he told Moses to stand on holy ground, I think it was the start of transforming Moses' life. That was the start of that. So here was a man who had no hope, who knew what it was to lose everything, live in exile, tried his best, but it wasn't good enough. I think he was even a lousy shepherd. If he had been a good shepherd, he had his own sheep by then, probably. So the Lord is extending his holiness and healing and asking him to come and join, share with me. Okay? When Moses, the Lord doesn't want anything to separate us. I believe that's what's going on there. Okay? And when Moses stepped on that holy ground, I think it was a life-changing and life-transforming experience. How many of y'all have stepped on the holy ground and had God change your life? A life-changing, transforming experience. And how many of you want to get even closer? Yeah. And don't you know that a lot of times to get closer, we have to be like Moses was before we'll step closer. Because we get satisfied with what little we think we have. We won't do what it takes if we're not careful. Ancient rabbis share the stories how the burning bush encounter was more than a one-hour encounter or even a day encounter. They believe the Lord God and Moses spent a week, and I don't know how they get that, in communion with one another. And they believe that around the fiery bush, Moses poured out his heart and was transformed. They believe that around that bush, Moses began to experience a relationship with the Lord that would be deeper than any person had experienced up to that time. More than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe that around that bush, Moses experienced a new life, a new meaning, and a new mission. They believe that around that bush, Moses found peace, found new revelations, and began to be restored heart, mind, and soul. And I think they're right because on two later occasions, the Lord would spend 40 days with Moses on a mountaintop. 40 days. Okay? Two different occasions. The passage is full of word. That's what the rabbis say. The passage is full of word and ideas and revelation that would have been needed some time to receive, digest, process, and accept. It takes a while to readjust a life that has been lived for 80 plus years. I think they may have something. We don't have that in the Bible, but that's what they believed about it. Finally, we see the Lord inviting Moses on a rescue and redemption mission. He invites Moses to allow the Holy Spirit to lead him to help free his people from physical, mental, and spiritual slavery. Good stuff. Why don't you shut your eyes for a second? I want you to listen. Our mission today is the same as Moses's was back then. We're going to do a drama next week. The mission of the drama is to invite people to come and step on sacred ground or holy ground. I believe God is inviting us to co-partner with God's Holy Spirit. He's inviting us to be His image bearers. He's inviting us to be changed agents for people. He's inviting us to do what Moses did, to go out and try to get people to come out of slavery, out of sin, out of the world. So where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves alongside Moses, feeling down, desolated, hopeless? Do we feel like life has nothing to offer? Do we feel like we've been beat up? If that's how we feel, then today we need to know that the fire of the Holy Spirit is here, is right here. It can bring you healing, comfort, and peace. Do we find ourselves in need of God's forgiving and transforming grace? Do we need either a change, heart, attitude? If that's the case, then today we need to know that God's fire is here this morning. Do we find ourselves feeling a little lukewarm in our co-partnership with the Lord, depending on God to do it all while we sit back, believing that all is lost in the world? How do you find yourself this morning? These people, you can look up. These people don't know I'm going to ask them to do this. And I'm going to ask the band to go back up and play something. It Is Well With My Soul would work. And I'm going to ask Lexi and Neil and Brant and Nikki to come up here and stand. And they're going to be out here and meet you here. If you want to come up here today for whatever reason and you want someone to pray with you, they'll pray with you. Okay? If y'all would stand, we're going to do that today. Anybody that needs prayer for anything or any reason or just want to come up and feel like they're standing a little bit closer to God on sacred ground, these guys will meet you and pray with you. And if we run out of them, we'll get somebody else to come too. So listen, the reason this song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written is a man lost all of his kids on a shipwreck. And then when he got to that place and they told him this is a place where his kids drowned, he wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul, because he knew where his daughters were. So everyone praying, if you need to come up here this morning, I want us to go into this week and this drama time. I want us to be ready to co-partner, to go with God on this mission to see people come and have their life transformed. If you just need to come up here yourself for whatever reason, come on up. That while Jordan and them sing this song, you have this invitation today to come up.